we find a weird thing happening there, that the real spiritual movement of the day, which was assumed to be in the temple, you would assume, if you saw the magnificence of the temple, I think we'd be floored. We think we know. But if we saw it, I think we'd be stunned. So you assume that this got to be here. This is the answer of the Crystal Cathedral, first century version of the Crystal Cathedral. And this truth has to be here. But what was happening? There was this cool thing going on in Jesus' day that the real thing was happening beside the river, on the lake. It was happening on the mountain. I have a list of many of the significant things that happened in Scripture. Changing of water to wine, the multiplication of the loaves and the fishes, and every great thing that happened in the Scripture happened in some obscure place. Jesus stilled the storm. Where did he do it? On a boat. He multiplied the loaves and fishes. Where did it happen? On a hillside. Jesus raises somebody from the dead. It happened at their home. The Apostle Paul talks to a Roman jailer and converts his whole family. It happens at home. If anything good's happening in the Scripture, it's happening next to a river, it's happening on a boat, it's happening on a hillside, it's happening on the lake. And you know what? I take that back. There's two significant things that happened in the temple. One, they tried to throw, they hustled Jesus out and tried to throw him off a cliff, and they spit in his face. And in the temple is where they killed him. Well, that can't happen today. It is happening today. It is happening today. They're killing him in the temple. They're killing him all over again because they're denying his work. The people that are here are supposed to be here. We have a different, we didn't know what kind of dynamic we were going to have today. So the dynamic I perceive here is an intimate one. And this is kind of like a locker room dynamic. It's a core. And you're going to be better off after we finish than you are now. We're all going to get something here. And I'm going to be totally honest. I'm going to open up my soul and my heart, and I'm going to open up a little bit of the Scriptures. And I'm going to be honest. So stay with me. Be with me. I appreciate everybody that's here, because it is very difficult to travel this side of immortality. We found that out getting through Toronto and trying to find our room last night. So I know what everybody went through to get here, and that means a lot to me, and I appreciate it. And everybody that's here has a divine appointment to be here. As you all know, here in our living room, I have a book coming out. It's being shipped actually on December the 6th. It's being bound right now in Grand Rapids, How to Quit Church Without Quitting God. And you know, this is almost an indication of how I think this whole thing is going to go. I envision that there are a lot of people, not in this auditorium right now, but there are a lot of people in the world who are in pain, and they're hurting, and they're hungering for a message that they're not getting. And now more than ever, especially after the events of September the 11th, people are looking for the deeper answers. I think there's a lot more dissatisfaction with the status quo of, well, God is a mystery. We just don't know why he does these things. I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but so what? Billy Graham, you know, said that we just don't know why evil strikes. And people are getting more and more fed up the fact that the Christian religion is not offering them comforting answers. I'll tell you this, I see these days now as a parallel to what was happening in the time of Jesus Christ. I really think we're in a parallel time. There's a lot of important things that were happening on the spiritual timetable at that time, right? It's the same thing now. I think we are extremely close to the end of this age. Now, the problem is that people see things going every day is the same. You go out there on the street, and every day you see the same people in the same traffic, but someday it's going to change. The day is going to come in God's program when he is going to do something new. And I think we're on the cusp of it. And in when the days Jesus walked on the earth, I can't emphasize this to you enough. These were days in his day like any other day. You know, I was sitting at my office. My office is an old building. My office is 120, it's in a 120-year-old building. And I was sitting there early in the morning. I've thrown my script out. I was sitting there early in the morning one time, and, you know, I heard the traffic. There is traffic in my town. It's very small, but I heard the car go by, and I thought, this is such an ordinary day. Nothing is happening on this day. The sun is coming up like it does every single stupid day of my life. But I realized that in the day of Christ, he also got up in the morning. He rose from his sleeping mat and looked up, and the traffic was going by in his day. It wasn't automobiles, but it was traffic. And we think, wow, well, those people were living in Bible days. So they didn't know they were living in Bible days. The Son of God was in their midst. They didn't know it because it was an average, ordinary day. And the world doesn't realize what we are on the brink of. But God, those of us that are here, God has given us insight. And I'm going to get into some of the details of those things into what is about to occur on this earth. And it's an exciting time to be alive. You're privileged to be living in this era. I will say that. You know, when the September 11th, I'm kind of changing the format here. Rather than, you know, I was going to save a chunk of time at the end for a question and answer period. What I'd like to do instead is that if you have anything to say, go ahead. So it's going to be more interactive, all right? Now, in the wake of September 11th, everybody in the news was trying to figure out who did this. Who did it? Where did it come from? And they're tracing, they're taking the paper trails, and they got this guy, found this guy's car at the Boston airport and everything, and they're looking, okay, we're going to trace this. So Osama bin Laden, looks like a group in Afghanistan who worked out of Vero Beach, Florida, and all these things. But the question I ask myself is, what is happening in the heavens? What's happening above our heads? And I just like us all to think bigger, maybe, that as actors on the stage of Earth, all the actors on Earth are being influenced by what is happening in the heavens. I just want to read a passage of Scripture for you. In Ephesians 6:12, we hear of sovereignties and authorities and world mights, spiritual forces of wickedness among the celestials. Now, the celestial realm is different than the heavenly realm. The heavens are where the birds fly, the birds of the heavens. There's a realm on top of that. And in that realm are creatures, beings, powerful spiritual beings that are ruling not only the universe, but they're affecting things that are happening on earth. And do you remember in the book of Daniel, there's an interesting passage in Daniel. Daniel was beseeching the Lord, and an angel came to him. And the angel said, basically, I'm paraphrasing, you'll soon realize that. The angel said, I would have been here sooner, but I was delayed for 21 days doing battle with the prince of Cyrus. Now, or with the prince of Persia. The king of Persia at that time was Cyrus. But he wasn't talking about that he was doing battle with the king of Persia, because the king of Persia was actually accommodating to God's people. The angel that came to Daniel was doing battle with one of the celestial sovereignties, one of the spiritual beings of the universe who was in charge of that territory on earth. I'm convinced, and this sounds like Star Wars stuff, but that every piece of territory on earth is run by a spiritual being, whether good or evil. Good or evil. And they are playing nations against one another. This earth is a chessboard for spiritual warfare. And whatever activity is happening in the heavens, and heaven is not, this is the thing, heaven is not a peaceful place right now. We hear that this verse I just read, spiritual forces of wickedness are there. And they're clashing with the spiritual forces of good. And they're seeking to work their will on the earth. What's happening right now in Afghanistan is the result of spiritual influence. And the reason I'm telling you this, right off the bat is because I want to lift the whole picture up, and not, we're so stuck in the mundane. And I started with that anecdote about me being at work and the ordinariness of it. But there are very serious things happening. There's conflicts in heaven that are acted out on earth. You know how special you are to be a human being? It's a rare privilege to be chosen to be a son of Adam. You don't often think that way, do you? It's like, get me out of here. But Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world himself, took this form. Do you wonder why your body has arms and legs? Is this arbitrary? The human body was created, was formed specifically to give the Son of God a vehicle to inhabit, where he would be humble, where he would be subject to death. This arm could be nailed. That arm could be nailed. He could be tied and beaten and abused. And the reason is because he was doing spiritual battle with the forces of evil. Now, follow me here. In the book of Hebrews, it tells us that Jesus Christ died once for the sins of the world. One time, Hebrews 9, verse 28. He came once. And where did he come? There was one piece of dirt in space that was set apart for one purpose. On this piece of dirt in the middle of the universe was going to be enacted the greatest battle that any in the universe had ever seen between good and evil. And it happened right here on this oblate dirt clod we're sitting on. That's how important this planet is. There are no humans anywhere else but here. They're looking for life. There's plenty of life out there. Those sovereignties and authorities and world mights, those spiritual beings, they are living beings. I want to be certain that I tell you they're not dead humans. They're spiritual beings. And the whole universe was looking on when this battle took place. It was Satan versus God in the form of Jesus Christ. I just want to lift the picture. And you have been privileged to be wearing the same vessel that was designed for Jesus Christ. And there's another principle that I need you to hear that I think will help you get through the hassles of this life. Namely is that there's a principle that the lower you go, the higher you go. Can anybody tell me where Jesus Christ is now? Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God. This is the most powerful place you can be in the whole universe, and that's where he is. Why is he so exalted? The reason he's so exalted is because he humbled himself and took the form of a human. He came the lowest of the low, and he took the form of humanity, and he died the most despicable death on this little oblate spheroid. And because of that, because of the abaseness, he is now honored above all these inhabitants of the celestial realm. It could be in this room. It could be spiritual beings in this room. They're invisible. They're powerful. They created the heavens and the earth. They're everywhere. They flit around to see what's going on the earth. You know what the Apostle Paul said one time? He said that we have become, he talked about him and his friends. They were taking a message of grace to people who weren't ready to hear it. But, you know, this poor guy, he was in the swamps and he had all kinds of trials, and we understand everything the Apostle Paul went through. But he says, we have become a theater to the world, to angels, and to men. He knew that just like this theater. Has anybody ever seen The Truman Show? Do you see that movie, The Truman Show? There's a lot of cool truth in that, because there's a man who was living in a world that was being controlled by other people. It was like in a sphere. It was in his own world, and everything was programmed. All right, but Paul felt this. He says, one translation there says, we're a gazing stock. If this stage is the earth, then I'm not kidding you, there are celestial beings that are sitting in the seat watching the drama of what is taking place here. We're bored to death here. We can't stand it. They're on the edge of their seats because they know that we're on the brink of something. They know what's happening here. They know that God, that those people that God inhabits now, those people that have the Spirit of God, we are now showing something to the celestial world. And to me, that's exciting. Now, I believe, I don't know if everybody believes this way, but I believe that God is above all this. I have a very strange belief I might as well tell you right now, since we have an intimate group. I believe God's in control of everything, okay? Now, that doesn't sound radical, but I guarantee you that is very radical belief, because the entire Christian world and most of religion does not believe that. They say it, but they don't believe it, because they think that Satan, the enemy, has somehow thrown God's universe out of kilter. And now God is trying constantly to make the best of the situation. The best among them will say that, He took this evil and he made something good out of it. They don't see that God himself is working the evil and the good. That's a very hard saying, especially in light of what's happened. But I believe that God is in control of all these things. I will say that in the progression of talks that I have, it gets more shocking as we go. Again, we're living in an exciting era, okay? And the news that I have is good. I have really good news. And I think there's people out there needing to hear it. It's not going to happen today, but it's going to happen, okay? I know for those of you who don't know much about me, I'm just going to give you a little brief personal history. I was raised in the Catholic Church. Now, I'm not knocking anybody, if anybody's Catholic now or has been through the Catholic, I'm not offending, and I don't want to offend anyone in that religion. I'm an equal opportunity offender. In other words, I'm going to offend all religions. I'm not against one religion. I'm against all religions. All religions. And you might be surprised to see that will include the Christian religion. Religion is a bad word. I'm going to show that to you on the board. You're going to be better off when we're done than when you are now. I'm going to show you that. All my life, you know, I looked for God. I wanted God. I wanted to see God. A kid, you know, you want to see God. You want to know where God is, because wherever he is, I want to go there, because I want to be with God. And the nuns, I'm not kidding, they told me where God lived. There was this gold box behind the altar. And they told me that God lived there. I think they said it was Jesus that lived in the gold box behind the altar. Now, I'm in second grade. So, well, does he have furniture? Yes. Does he have drapes? I asked these questions, the honesty of a child. And they assured me that he did. But when spiritual maturity started to come is when you realize that the God of heaven and earth does not dwell in temples made by hands. As soon as you put God or Jesus Christ in a gold box or in a building, you are limiting him. And one thing I hate more than anything is limiting God. I hate that. I hate any doctrine that limits God. I hate any doctrine that tells me God's going to save so many and no more. God's with us four and no more. I hate that because a lot of people, the Catholics make themselves an easy mark. They really do. And a lot of the Protestants say, well, yeah, we're not Catholic, but we're all right. Well, you just have a different box. You have a different size box. You know, it might not be as messy as that one, but you still have them in a box. And that's why I told you what I did about religion, because God transcends all religion, including the Christian religion. That's one of the shocking things that I'm going to get into after the coming intermission. Because I'll give you this hint ahead of time, I do not believe that Jesus Christ is a Christian. I almost named my book that. Jesus Christ is not a Christian. But I thought maybe that's a little too, I like to be shocking, but maybe that was too shocking. But that message is in the book. Okay? I'll say that the one thing that the Catholic Church did for me was that, and I do give them credit for this, they hung the crucifix over the altar. And I knew then that there was something very big about that crucifix. I knew then that Jesus Christ hanging on the cross was the center of something very big. And even as a second grader, I wanted to know what happened on that hill, on that cross. And I'm still finding out what happened. And when somebody tells me that they know exactly what happened, and it's this, and it's this, and it's this, and it's in their box, on the back of the book says, escape the box, escape the box. You know, the problem with the Catholic Church, that crucifix went so far, but they never got him off the cross. I take it back. They got him off long enough to put him in his cradle in December. He was in the cradle for a week or two. Then he was back on the cross. But where did we say he is now? He's seated at the right hand of God. And the hard work is finished for him. One of the transforming things that happened in my life was April of 1979. I watched a movie called Jesus of Nazareth. Probably a lot of you have seen it. I think they run it every Easter. It was a two-part thing. And we're talking about the cross again. You know, here was that cross again. It was the last part of that movie. It was very dramatic. It was very well done. Robert Powell played Jesus Christ in this movie. And it was God himself who cast this movie. And I watched him dragging the cross to Calvary. And it's like, oh my God, that image cannot help but move you when you realize who he was and what he was about. And I watched that, and just now thinking of it, you know, I get choked up because my heart started to beat, and I told myself, I have to know. This is weird. My dad was in the room at the time. We were both watching this, and you know, the sun does different things to different materials, and it didn't affect my dad, you know. I felt a pull. I felt a very strong pull. And a commercial came on. I went to my room, ran to my room. I got on my knees, blah. I said, this is it. I have to know. I have to know you. I have to know who did that for me and why. Did he do it just for me? Why? Why did that have to happen? Why? Who is that person? Why? 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 And it's just childlike. It's a childlike wanting to know. And Jesus said to become as a child, to grasp the principles of the kingdom of God. And I believe that with all my heart. That's why I got a picture of a child on the front of my book who's excited. Because the child would come up and yank on his rope and say, why? And the theologians have the charts and the pat answers. But the child isn't satisfied with that. No, why? And your kids do that. They keep wanting to know. If you're not honest with them, they know. They know when you're not honest with them. They don't take any of that. You're not going to fool them. If you have a heart for God, you want to know. And you know what? I swear to you, God is going to answer your prayer. If you have a heart for God and the childlike honesty, and I'm all about honesty, that's why I was dying to write this book, because I was dying to ask the kind of questions that I know people like me were dying to ask. How big is God? Who is Satan? What's he look like? Don't ask that question. Don't ask that question. That was one reason I finally left the church. And I didn't tell you this. After that experience that I had, I eventually became dissatisfied, obviously, with the ritual of the Catholic religion. I had to get out of there. It was stifling. You know, I knew that I walked out the door one day. I went for a while with my mom because, you know, I want to be a good son. But I heard a sermon one time, and it was clashing against what I was reading on my own. I began a trip. I began a trip of discovering who God was. And it started with buying my own version of the scripture. I eventually walked out the door, and the air never felt so good. And I never went back. I've been breathing that free air. It's a wonderful thing. And it is true that everything does revolve around the cross of Jesus Christ. And if I quit early today at 3, which I might, you will know what that is. You will know what that is. And for some of you, you may never have heard it before. But it's the best news you've ever heard. It'll be the best news that you've ever heard. You know, if somebody came around this corner right now and looked in here, they might look in here and go, "Christ, what a bomb. I'm not going there. I'm going to go to Billy Graham Crusade, you know, where there's 50,000 people in a stadium." And that's an inclination of the flesh to assume that where there are many, there's truth, and when there's few, there is falsehood. And everybody's inclined to think that until you look at scriptural precedent. When you look at scriptural precedent, you will see that every man of God, every woman of God, every person that had a move of the Spirit left organized religion. Some of the names I'm about to mention you might have heard of. Abraham, Moses. These are Bible heroes, right? That we had them in stained glass. They're not Bible heroes. None of those people are Bible heroes. The Apostle Paul, not a Bible hero. I've said this before, but if these people came back today, Paul, Abraham, Moses, and they saw a church with their images on the stained glass, they would be the first ones to pick up a rock and throw it through the halo. And every one of these people left the system. Abraham, you know what God told Abraham in Genesis 12, verse 1, he says, "Go from your land, from your home, from everything you've known, and just take off, go to a land where I will show you." Does that sound almost fun? Heidi, you know about this. Heidi was on took a trip last year to Eastern Europe and didn't know what tomorrow was going to hold, did you? You had no idea. And it's an exciting walk. And this is exactly what God did with Abraham. He separated him from everything he has known. And for some people, the religion they were raised in is a very comfortable place. I mean, this happens to suit my radical disposition, though. And Heidi probably has a radical disposition, too. And this kind of walk is exciting. And all the men of God and women of God in the Scripture knew that. Abraham certainly did. Moses, it's the same way. Well, I should tell you this. Abraham, he was in a church. His father, they had the ziggurats back then, the big stone structures where they went to the top and tried to find God. I mean, he was part of an established thing. And I'm sure it was very hard when God himself, I don't know how God spoke. You know how I think God spoke to him? I think God sent messengers or angels in the form of human beings. And an angel came to him in a form of a human being, looked just like us. I always wonder how people could talk rough to angels in the Scripture. Like, shouldn't you be more careful? But they look like George. No, wait, maybe it wasn't that quite that shocking. But an angel came to him and said, "Go, take off, leave your father, leave your house, leave everything you've known, and go out there." And where he pointed was not a pretty sight. Go out there. It was a desert. And Abraham went. And he never lacked. He never lacked. But he learned. And here's a principle that I want you to take with you. If you don't take anything out, this is a principle. Is it, as soon as truth digs a basement, big troubles. As soon as truth digs a basement, up comes an institution, I promise you. And the reason Israel, I'm going to get to Israel, the reason they traveled in tents is because truth doesn't stop. It's always moving. Moses was the same way. Now look what happened to him. He was institutionalized. He was in Egypt. And really, by every fleshly standard, he had it made. He had everything he wanted, everything. He had enough to eat. And yet, God had something more for him, didn't he? So what does God do? Break, break. God's always breaking. But the reason God breaks is to show you something better. If something's being broken right now, then I promise you something better is around the corner. That's not, even as I hear myself say that, it sounds so cliche-ish and cute, but it's not. It's true. And it happened with Moses. Because what happened? He was going to deliver his people. He killed an Egyptian. God said, that's not the right way. And he went into the wilderness for 40 years. Gunther? He went into the wilderness for 40 years. And he forgot everything as far as his old way. And you know what? You have to be humbled to talk to shrubbery. You have to be humbled to talk to a bush. You've got to be stupid to talk to a bush. Moses in Egypt wouldn't have talked to a bush. He had to be humble. And everybody here is in some process of being humbled right now. Something's breaking down. Something's going wrong. I always get a kick out of people saying to me, if somebody reads something I wrote or something, this, he goes, well, I hate to get you puffed up. You know, I was a real good artist. I don't want to puff you up. I said, please puff me up. Let me get puffed up for 10 minutes, at least. You know, let me enjoy something here for a while, because God has these really unique ways of unpuffing. He's very good at it. Right? And we'll talk about Abraham, talk about Moses. We get to the day of Jesus. And again, it's the same thing. We find a weird thing happening there, that the real spiritual movement of the day, which was assumed to be in the temple, you would assume, if you saw the magnificence of the temple, I think we'd be floored. We think we know. But if we saw it, I think we'd be stunned. So you assume that this got to be here. This is the answer of the Crystal Cathedral, first century version of the Crystal Cathedral. And the truth has to be here. But what was happening? There was this cool thing going on in Jesus' day, that the real thing was happening beside the river, on the lake. It was happening on the mountain. There's a list. I got a list in this. You have to buy this book, seriously. I mean, I don't mean to sound like a promoter here, but there's some neat stuff in there. And one of the things, I have a list there of many of the significant things that happened in Scripture. Changing of water to wine, the multiplication of the loaves and the fishes. And every great thing that happened in the Scripture happened in some obscure place. Jesus stilled the storm. Where did he do it? On a boat. He multiplied the loaves and fishes. Where did it happen? On a hillside. Jesus raises somebody from the dead. It happened at their home. The Apostle Paul talks to a Roman jailer and converts his whole family. It happens at home. If anything good's happening in the Scripture, it's happening next to a river, it's happening on a boat, it's happening on a hillside, it's happening on the lake. And do you know what? I take that back. There's two significant things that happened in the temple. One, they hustled Jesus out and tried to throw him off a cliff, and they spit in his face. And in the temple is where they killed him. Well, that can't happen today. It is happening today. It is happening today. They're killing him in the temple. They're killing him all over again because they're denying his work. I'm going to get into that later. We're going to take a break soon. They're denying his work, and they're killing him all over again. And it's happening in the temple. And if you want truth today, this is where it's happening. Or it's happening back there while you're getting coffee in between here. Or it's happening outside at the door. It's happening low key. And I think that's what's going to happen with this book. I don't see a gigantic boom. Hey, a million copies sold yesterday. I don't see that happening. I see it as a very slow but steady grassroots thing. Because I swear to you, the people are out there that want to hear what we're talking about and what I'm going to be talking about. They're out there. I'm going to give you one anecdote concerning my wife and I. Then we're going to take a break. I went through the list of people of the Bible, men of God, who left the box of religion. Abraham, Moses, jumped the box. They left the box. Paul jumped the box. Peter, he was never in a box, really. He was crazy. He was the one that Jesus asked to come out of the boat. It was Peter, because he was the only one crazy enough to try it. And now I'm looking at you, I'm looking at each of you, and I know that right now there's some similar situation in your life where you're stepping out of a boat. Now, I don't know if anybody might be in that delicate area between you have one foot in the institution, in the comforts of the institution, and you have one foot in the wilderness, or you got one foot on the Sea of Galilee. I don't know. Somebody might be going through that struggle right now. My wife and I had a similar struggle. When we were first married back in 1982, I told her that, look, if we're not happily married by this time next year, I mean, people say marriage is tough, all right? So we're going to get married, find out. If we're not happily married, we're going to do something. We're not going to settle for the status quo. We determined that early in our marriage. The status quo is not for us. And I'm drawing a parallel, okay? I'm drawing a parallel, a spiritual parallel. I'm telling you that the status quo is not good enough in life, and I'm telling you it's not good enough in spiritual things either. So I decided that if it's not working out, we're going to do something about it. So a year went by, and it was not what it was cracked up to be. We were having problems. And I said, okay, we're not going to go for the rest of our life having problems. We're going to do something radical. So we both like to bicycle. So I said, look, I got a crazy idea. I said, why don't we sell everything we own? I mean, so far it's pretty crazy, right? Fly our bikes out to Los Angeles. I mean, sell everything we have. Sell our cars, quit our jobs. We didn't have kids at the time, but, you know, she had a nice job. I had a decent job. And I said, let's just leave it all. I mean, people talk about doing this. Some people actually do it. You know what? I think you should do it. We did it. We sold our television, haven't had one since, sold our furniture, sold our cars, quit our jobs. We had two bicycles, two sleeping bags, a tent, and a few things in our pack. And we flew to Los Angeles, California. And when you pack your bikes on a plane, you have to take the pedals off, turn the handlebars a certain way, and you put it in the box. So here comes our bikes off this conveyor belt. We open the boxes. Our home was now inside the box, but we were outside the box in the same sense. Took our bikes up, put the pedals on, straightened the handlebars, put our saddlebags, and we bicycled out of Los Angeles International Airport into the vast unknown. Exactly what it was. But I will tell you this, that was the highlights of our marriage. We slept on the ground in our tent. We talked every day. We spent every waking hour with each other. For some couples, that'll break them. But I really don't think so. I think people are afraid of that. But when you get rid of all those extra things in life that weigh you down, there's a pureness and a simplicity. And I'm telling you, we went through the Mojave Desert. It was a pure. That place is pure, man. There's no bill. It's so pure. And We live this life. And although we're not on our bikes now, we're still living this life. This life can be lived, even in the 9-to-5, because it's a state of being. It's a frame of mind. It's a frame of mind. And I'm telling you, truth always moves. It's fear, though. It's fear. Fear keeps. Religion has fear down pat. Catholic Church had fear down pat. If you leave here, the mother church, you can't make it on your own. Don't go. You can't make it on your own. And as soon as you have that mentality, then you really are convinced eventually that you can't make it on your own. You need the mother church, or you need the institution to get you to God, but you don't. God is now calling all of you to a walk with Him that is freelance. And it's exciting, and you never know what's going to happen. I like everybody to live that kind of life, and I know some people here do. They're living that now. Some might be in the middle, not sure if they want to. Take that step, see what God has for you. Let's take a break. Thank you.